We're going to be discussing Revelation 8 and 9 today. It's a long text. I'm not going to read the whole thing. And I'm going to read it to you by parts as we go along. But if you have a Bible, you may want to open that in front of you. USA Today ran an article in the last couple of weeks. And the gist of the article was that the fastest growing religion in America today is none. The fastest growing category that people will check when it comes to religious preference is not interested. And the more in-depth surveys we do, the deeper we find the issue gets to, up to the point that 44% of Americans say that they never seek eternal wisdom or have any concern, ever have spiritual questions of any kind. One person was quoted as saying, now that we have modern science, I just kind of view a human the same way I view a car. That makes sense. And as I'm always trying to do when I'm not commenting on football, I try to use Twitter a little bit to stimulate thought. And I asked the question, as I linked this article, I asked the question, what is Christ going to do to wake people up? And Bo, because Bo loves me, tried to correct me. And well, because he's my apprentice, he was wrong. He tried to correct me by saying, don't you mean what is the church going to do? And I said, no. Because of this, if someone comes to me or someone comes to the church and says, I just don't see how you can believe in God when there's pain in the world, that is a great question. And that's a question I would love to answer. And honestly, if you don't know how to get from that question to the cross in three moves, then you really need to go to Michael Boyd's evangelism class. But that's a great question that someone asks if they're seeking the Lord. If someone comes to me and says, I don't see how you can believe in God with war, or I can't see how you believe in God with the scientific progress that we've made in the last 100 years, that's a great question. And I can answer that, and we can really dialogue, and we can get to Christ, and I believe that we can answer all those questions. But if you come to me and say, I just don't care, if your response to God is, who cares? I can't say anything to that. There's nothing we can do as a church. Now, luckily, God's not limited to what we can do as a church. There's something God can do. He can wake people up. He can, as this text is going to describe, blow trumpets that function as alarm clocks to wake people up and to show them that they're not as secure as they think they are. And that's what we're reading about today. We're going to read about the seven trumpets that the angels in heaven are blowing to awaken people. And they're all bad things. The final three trumpets are called the great woes. Woe to the earth because of the three trumpets that are about to blow. And because they're bad things, and because we tend to view Revelation, the way we tend to view Revelation is to think, none of this stuff has happened yet, but when it does, boy, wow, you know. We tend to think that that's going to be just, it's like God's just kind of sitting in heaven, kind of like me with my kids, you know, kind of tapping his foot, you know, listening to all the noise that's going on upstairs. Every now and then he gives out a, don't make me come up there. And then finally there's a crash, and he just comes up and he starts just striking things and doing all these bad things. And wham, hey, now you're ready. You've really done it now. And that's not how God works, okay? Nothing is being done accidentally. Nothing is kind of a just willy-nilly lashing out at things. God, when God works with us, even when he sends bad things, they're discipline. Discipline. And what you do when you discipline a child, the reason why we discipline children is because we know that if a child lies to us and they're allowed to go through life becoming a liar, we know that life is going to lead to destruction, right? And so we want to bring those consequences. We don't want to wait for them to be a liar for 50 years and find out what the consequences are of being a liar, right? So we bring those consequences up close and make them deal with them up close so they can see them and so they can turn. So what God is doing in all of these very limited judgments, and as you go home and read it tonight, you'll see that all of them are limited to a third of the earth or for a short period of time. And what God is doing is he's waking people up. And he's telling them the things that you are depending on will not work. If you choose to live a life that is independent of me, that life is going to lead you to ultimate and complete and utter death and ruin. And I love you too much to let you pursue that route. So I'm going to bring some of those consequences to bear right now. So you can feel it and so you'll turn. The seven trumpets of God are seven alarm clocks saying, wake up! Listen, it's time. Turn while there's time. And they're good news. They've been blowing for thousands of years. All but one that'll blow at the end. Let's read with me the beginning of chapter 8. And then we're going to start in verse 2 because I think this is where this vision begins. Whenever you see the phrase, then I saw, that's when the new vision begins. Then I hear the word of the Lord. Revelation 8, chapter 2. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose from God before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings and flashings of lightning and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And we'll stop there. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Like I said, I want you to go through and read the text. It's important as we go through Revelation to read big sections of text. These are all pictures. And you know the phrase, a picture's worth a thousand words? Well, each picture that John sees, he gives us about a thousand words for. But it's important to see them all together. So the first question we have as we go through this trumpets to try to understand what God is doing. Is this the end? Is this his wrath being poured out? What's he doing? The first question we have to ask is why are they being blown to begin with? Where do they start? And the answer is really interesting, isn't it? It's there in the text. The answer is always in the text. The Bible interprets itself. And what does it say? Where do the trumpets come from? The trumpets come as a result of the prayers of the saints. Isn't that funny? This is a beautiful description of what happens as our prayers ascend to heaven. The angels gather all our prayers together and they mix with them the power of God and they throw our prayers back down to the earth where there's great effect. And as God, as the angels and as God send our prayers back down to earth, the angels start blowing their trumpets. They're blowing their trumpets as a result of our prayers. Well, what's the prayer? What's the prayer of the church? You know, right? You remember this from Sunday school. How did Jesus teach his people to pray? He said this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how we're supposed to pray, right? We gather our hands and we say, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Make earth just as obviously ruled by you as heaven is. Make earth a place where everybody does your will willingly and happily the way they do in heaven. Make earth as visibly your kingdom as heaven is. Make earth as God dominated, as peaceful, as restful, as bountiful as heaven is. That's what we pray for. Some of you are wondering, come on, Ricky, these are two unrelated things. One's just a little teaching on prayer, and then there's the trumpets. You can't say that the trumpets are an answer to our prayers for God's kingdom to come. Come on, admit it, you're thinking that. You're thinking I'm stretching it, aren't you? Come on, somebody is. Well, if I'm right, if I'm interpreting this text correctly, then what would you expect the seventh trumpet to be? What would it mean if the last trumpet sounds and these trumpets are the answers to our prayer to make God's kingdom come? What would it look like? Well, let's look. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Revelation 11. If you don't, you can look at the screen. And what does Revelation 11, 15 say? The seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Hallelujah. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That's what we're praying for, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When the seventh trumpet sounds, we'll all sing out, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." That's what we're doing here. That's what the trumpets are doing. They're bringing this day to come. That kind of changes your mind about it, doesn't it? Now all of a sudden we're not looking at these going, "Oh no, God's going to hit me when he hits everybody else." We're thinking, "Yeah, let's hear some trumpets." And then the news is you have been hearing them. Every time you turn the news on, you hear them, right? Another shipwreck. We're too technologically advanced to ever have a shipwreck until yesterday. The Lord has struck the sea. The Lord has struck the sun, right? You can depend on the sun. It's always the same every day, day in and day out. You can plant your fields. You don't have to worry about an excessive drought drying them out and killing them, do you? Ever, except for last summer. And we're all too technologically advanced to care about what the sun anyway, right? The sun, that's kind of, we don't need that. We got lights. Unless God sends a solar storm that knocks out all of our cell phones, that would be going over the line. He's sounding his trumpets, and there's a reason to them. He's using them to bring his kingdom to bear. How is he going to do that? Well, to understand how that works, we have to look at the whole of the Bible. And this is, I'm going to try to make this as interesting as I can. Why does God send the trumpets? We also have to ask ourselves this question. Have we ever seen this happen before? Martin Luther, who did as much to kind of solidify how we interpret the Bible as anybody else, said this. We use the Bible to interpret itself. We use clear passages to explain to us what hard passages mean. Well, newsflash, Revelation, the whole book, is a hard chapter, hard passage. And so if we've seen anything like this before, we want to go to something clear to shed light on something that's difficult. So we got seven angels about to blow seven trumpets. Any of you kind of Bible school, vacation Bible school scholars remember something like that happening before? You remember Joshua fought the battle of Jericho? Do you remember what he did, how he fought that battle? He had this city that was in fortress. The fortress was so strong. They had walls that were so thick. They had chariot races on top of the walls. Nobody could penetrate this invincible fortress. And Joshua went up against him without chariots, without battering rams. He went up against him with what? Trumpets. And how many priests did Joshua have? Seven. And the seven priests blew seven trumpets for 7 days. Wow, what's he doing? It's a warning. Judgment's coming. Turn while you can. Don't trust in your fortress. Don't trust in your own might. It's an alarm. This is not, you know, kind of modern warfare 101. If you go to West Point, they're not going to teach you, okay, before you invade a city, blow a trumpet and tell them you're coming. But it's a warning. It's a gracious warning. Turn while you can. You're trusting in something that will not deliver you. We have another instructive event in the Old Testament that's actually regulative over the whole book of Revelation, and I want to explain to you how it is. It's called the Exodus. Really, there's three events in the Old Testament that kind of dominate it. Okay, the first lesson of the Old Testament is Abraham, and the lesson of the first major figure of the Old Testament is Abraham, and his message to us is that salvation is by faith. And we have the Apostle Paul really focusing on that issue and filling that out. The the third major event, major figure of the Old Testament is King David. And he's telling us that salvation is a kingship issue and we need a king to save us. And the gospels explain to us that Jesus is that king as he is leading forth to the day when they all shout, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And then the king takes his throne at the ascension. But the second major event in the Old Testament is, and the one we don't pay nearly enough attention to, is the Exodus. What happened in the Exodus? And you can know this by this. All right, look at your space in the Old Testament. The book of Kings covers 2,000 years and 20 pages, right? The Exodus, which was about a three-week event and leading to a 40-year wandering, takes up 4 books of the Bible. It's a big deal. Focus on this. And what had happened was God's people had been taken into slavery. And they didn't belong there. And God was going to redeem them out of slavery by crushing their oppressors. And he brought them out of slavery. And then they followed him by faith. And in the wilderness, they followed after him until they died. That generation died. And then the next generation crossed over into the promised land. What the New Testament shows us is that what Jesus has accomplished is our exodus. Throughout the books of the Bible that talk about his life, especially the book of John, we see him reliving the exodus. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days, and then he reenacts the miracles of the exodus. He gives them bread in the wilderness. He says, "I am the living water," reenacting the water in the desert. He says, "I am the light of the world," reenacting the light in the darkness that guided Israel through the wilderness. He says, I am your exodus. And then he meets, in this fantastical passage, he meets Moses and Elijah up on the mountain of transfiguration. And the text tells us he discussed his exodus to come. He's our exodus. Now, how did the Lord deliver Israel? Okay, that may have been boring. Wake back up. Okay, if it's boring to you, we need to check your pulse. But anyway, how did God deliver Israel from Egypt? He didn't just go and get mad and start crushing them. He sent plagues, and the plagues were very specific things. He was judging the things that Egypt worshipped. They worshipped the river. They worshipped the sun. They worshipped their king. And God struck all their idols. Specifically, what did he do? He hit the river and he turned the Nile River into blood. He hit the river again and frogs came forth. He struck the air and gnats and flies came to torment them. He struck their livestock. He sent boils on them to torment them. He sent hail and locusts. Finally, he struck the sun, which they worshiped, and struck it with darkness. And then through death, he brought their redemption. Now, if you go through and you read the trumpets, what do you see? Extreme similarities. He sends hail and fire. He strikes the water and turns the sea to blood. Hey, we've heard of that before. He strikes the rivers and he turns the rivers into wormwood, it says, making people sick, which we've certainly seen through the history of the world. Again, we've seen that before. He strikes the sun. Hey, we've seen that before. He sends locusts. Yikes, we've seen that before. He's doing the same thing. Again, he does it in the bowls. We'll see that in a few weeks in his final judgment to come. He sends harmful boils. He turns the sea to blood. Yikes. Well, you know, there's some similarities here. He turns the rivers to blood. He strikes the sun. He pours darkness upon the throne. He hits the river again, and these demons come out and they look like frogs. Again, we've seen that before. What's he doing? What's God doing as he blows these trumpets? He's hitting the things that we worship. See, it's like this. It was easy for God to bring Israel out of Egypt, right? It was obvious who the bad guys were. The bad guys were the guys with the shaved heads who had the whips. The good guys were the slaves. It's kind of easy. What's so hard about bringing you out of your slavery? Who's the bad guy? We're slaves by our own choice. We're slaves to our own addictions. We love beauty. We love money. There's no person behind me with a whip. It's my own heart. And in order for God to bring me out of my slavery, it's like an intervention. He's got to hit the things that I love. So I'll turn to something that can't be taken away from me. And that's what God is doing. He's hitting the things that we love. And he's turning us toward him. You remember that USA Today article I referred to? When Bianca and I first read it, she said, what would you tell somebody? What would you tell somebody that says, you know, humans are no different than cars? And I'd say, well, really, there's nothing you can say. But I can tell you this about them. They've never watched anybody they love die. They've never put anybody they love dearly in the ground. Because when they do, they're going to know. I feel worse about this than I do about my car. We're different. And when God finally hits them with their mortality, they won't say that anymore. And they won't say, who cares anymore. Then they're going to care. And all we can do is wait until that day. God's trumpets are not irrational wrath. They're an intervention. As C.S. Lewis tells us, he strikes every source of false security. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience. But he shouts to us in our pains. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. When God sends punishments, he shows us the weakness of the things that we trust. So we'll come to him and trust him. Let me show you that. We're going to focus on one of the trumpets that I think is hitting us. And then you'll have to go and read the rest on your own. The one trumpet that I think is hitting us is the trumpet of the locusts. Now, that's not because, the locusts are clearly black helicopters coming from the Soviet Union to strike us down. I don't believe that. But let's read what God says about the locusts, and then I'll explain why I think it's the one that we're dealing with. This is from chapter 9, verse 3. From the smoke, God opens up a pit and this black smoke pours out. It says, from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and not find it, and they will long to die, but death will flee from them. And in appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold, and their faces were like human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth was like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. Now, as we look at this, one of the dangers of Revelation is we see the Revelation, and it's obvious to us that most of it is, or all of it, is figurative. It's symbolic language. It doesn't mean it's not true. It means it's symbolic. And so we all see that, right? We see that God's people are going to be sealed with a seal on their foreheads. And we're not looking at each other going, do you have the seal? You know, and we don't really think there's going to be like tattoos up there. I hope you know. I don't think there is. But when we begin to get to specifics, we're always like, okay, now specifically, this what is this one? And it's almost as if we want to kind of turn off the symbolic language on and on like a switch, you know. It's all symbolic. But what it symbolizes something very important, and I want you to see it. Okay, what is their power to torment that's in these locusts? They come with crowns of gold on their head. How do they appear? What are they offering? Power. Wealth. They have breastplates of iron. What are they offering? Invincibility. They have faces of men and hair like women. What do they look like? They're beautiful. They look like Fabio, right? They're beautiful. They're offering beauty and power and invincibility. But what? There's a sting in the tail. There's a sting in the tail. When they leave, you feel the sting. What I believe this scorpion represents to us, because we're not under a great military power that we need to be freed from. We're not under, at least if you're in the church, you're not under a false religion that you need to be freed from. What we're under is the power of the world. And what you're tempted and what I'm tempted to worship day in and day out is beauty and wealth and power and status, all seeking invincibility. And we think if we just are pretty enough, if we're just wealthy enough, if we're just independent enough, if we just have our status enough, we'll get it. And it'll be ours forever. But there's a sting in the tail, isn't there? There's a sting when it begins to leave you. There's a sting once you get there, you realize it's not what you thought it would be. I was just thinking today of how the years show you that sting in the tail. If I'd ever been pretty, I could say I look in the mirror and go, I'm not pretty anymore. But I never was there, so I'm not going to talk about that one. But I remember the day when I thought, if I could just earn $30,000 a year, if I could just make that much, I would have plenty. I thought y'all'd laugh at that. You know, now I'm past that, way past that, and I just go, really? That was my idol? That was going to deliver me? And we live our lives seeking these things, and then we get there, and we realize that once you get there, there's this voice. God says these locusts have mouth like lions. There's this voice whispering in your ear, you're not really pretty enough. You don't have enough status. You're still not as powerful as that guy. You still don't have enough wealth. And then when it begins to leave, you feel the sting. We thought if we could just be pretty enough, somebody would love us. Somebody would want us. And we'd be safe. We'd be invincible because someone would bring us in and protect us. And we look in the mirror. And we see that we're not as pretty as we were a year ago or 5 years ago. And if I based my relationships on how I looked, can I still trust that I'm going to have it tomorrow? I'm not as powerful as I used to be. And I don't have the contentment that I thought I would get. And all those things that I thought if I could just get them, they would bring me peace. Actually, they're making me anxious. I thought if I could just get money, it would bring me peace. But now all I do is sit around and worry about, do I have enough? And what's going to happen to it? And did I invest it right? Or should I shift my investments over here? I thought if I could just get, if I could get to the gym enough and lose a little bit of weight and get my hair done just right, I would, everybody would like me and I would be pretty. I would be beautiful. But now I find that I just have to keep going back to the salon every day. And I have to keep going back to the gym every day because if I gain just a little bit of weight, I'm not going to be valuable anymore. And what did God say about these locusts? They weren't there to hurt you. They can't hurt you. Not being pretty can't hurt you. Trust me. I know. But it can torment you. It will torment you. No matter what level you achieve, every preacher's favorite punching bag is Madonna. She's just an easy target. But this is a great quote of hers. She says, my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. That fear is always pushing me. Because even though I'm somebody, I've got to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended. And it probably never will. I had enough yesterday, but do I have enough tomorrow? Those things that we're trusting in, as they leave, they begin to torment us. And the question is, have you felt the sting yet? You're pretty enough today, but will you be pretty enough tomorrow? Are you worried about that? You've got enough money today. Will you have enough tomorrow? I don't know. If the Lord blows a trumpet and there's a worldwide depression starting tomorrow, will you be okay? Well, that's a good question. And another good question is, why can these locusts not hurt believers. There's a seal. They cannot touch anybody who has a seal on their forehead. Why not? Well, because if you're in Christ, then your thinking has been protected by the gospel. There's a sting in the tail that kind of makes you laugh. And you go, yeah, I lost. Yeah, I'm not the prettiest guy in this room anymore. I don't have enough money in my bank account to ensure that I'm going to be safe forever. But I never did. And the Lord of the universe loves me so much that he gave his son for me. And that is why I'm important. And that is why I'm safe. And he thinks that I am beautiful. And that's why I am trusted. And that's how I know that I'm precious. You know, I got interviewed about Tim Tebow this week, which is a highlight for me because I don't get on TV much. But, you know, I'm so glad he lost yesterday. Because his interviews when he loses are much better than the ones that when he wins. Because when he loses, he says, well, it was fun. It was fun to play. God is still real. Jesus still loves me. And I got to, you know, inspire some cancer victims. That's what matters. Why? Because he knows his value is not wrapped up in whether he wins or loses on the field. He will always ultimately lose. People who think that their life has no meaning if they don't win will beat him every time. Nick Saban and Tom Brady will beat him every time. Because they will perish if they don't. But that's okay. Because he knows his value isn't diminished. Do you know that? Can you smile at your laugh lines? Can you realize that your value isn't diminished by the D you just made on a test? The fact that you're not the smartest person in the class anymore? God loves you so much. Do you have that seal on your forehead that's protecting you? Or are you just using God to get to those false things that you think will keep you safe? So what do we do? Let's just assume that for the moment, time being, that I'm right. And this is the interpretation. I don't care if I'm right or not. Let's ask ourselves the question, how do we respond? Where are you tempted? Where are you tempted to let those locusts get to you and torment you? And then we have a great tool to see where we're tempted to believe lies. And that tool is called advertising. It's so fun. Which advertisements get to you? Which advertisements get to you? Are you tempted to believe the Disney advertisement? That somehow if you haven't gotten your kids to Disney yet, you're a bad parent? Is that kind of where your glory is? Is that where your identity is and how good of a parent you are and how perfect your child's rearing is going to be? Do you believe the Shape magazine article or cover? I've never gotten beyond the cover. If you don't look like Shape, are you unvaluable as a human? Is that what matters? Do you believe the Fortune 500 list? If you could just get enough money, do you believe the Lincoln Financial commercials? You know, if you can just hit that number over your head, you're safe. You won't be. You won't be. I don't care if that number is a gazillion. You still won't be. I'm glad there's some people who watch as much TV as I do. Seek the comfort that only the gospel can give you. The Lord loves you so much that he gave his son for you. Run to that. It can't be shaken. Remind yourself of that over and over again. Not in some way that kind of, it ought to inspire you to win. Run to it when you're really mad at yourself. Run to it as a comfort because you forgot it. Run to it when you are anxious and you're tempted to get in this spiral of beating yourself up because if you're a good person, you wouldn't be anxious, but you're anxious, therefore you're not a good person, which makes you more anxious. And you shouldn't be anxious, you know, and you kind of beat yourself up over it. Run to it and say, Jesus, thank you for loving me in all my anxiety. and be near me. Thank you for loving me in all my shallow pursuit of beauty. And be near me and wean me off of it. And begin to let it affect your behavior. What do you need to give up? Do you need to cut back to going to the gym 6 times a week or a day? Do you need to not say the word diet for a year? Do you need to take your app that checks your balances off your phone? Do you need to put one on your phone and start living on a budget? What do you need to change? What do you need to believe that Christ is better than? You need to believe that Christ is better than that elusive lover that you can't seem to attract. You need to believe that Christ is better than that elusive job offer that you just can't nail down. What do you need to believe? And the final step for how you should respond is to faithfully testify. There's a long pause between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. At the end of the sixth trumpet, we're told that the first six trumpets didn't work. Kind of a little bit of a belly flop. We're told that even though God had blown these six trumpets of limited judgment, no one repented of their evil deeds. And then we have two chapters that describe the faithful testimony of the church in the midst of suffering. And then we hear the seventh trumpet. And then all the nations of this world become the nations of our Lord and of His Christ. What is your job to do right now? We're going to talk about it again next week. But your job is to faithfully testify. A friend of mine lost a huge deal. He lives down the road from me. He lost a really big sale because he got his sale offer in before everybody else. He got his proposal in 2 days before everybody else got theirs in. He thought that would get him on the top of the list. But what it did was he gave the secretary an opportunity to lose it. And his proposal was never put on the desk of the person making the decision. He was bummed out about it. And he asked me, you know, he's talking to me about it. And I said, well, do you want to hear the neighbor answer or the pastor answer? And he said, well, give me both. I said, the neighbor answer is, man, that stinks. I'm sorry. And the pastor answer is, isn't it good to know that your future, your well-being does not lie in the hand of a foolish secretary, but in the hands of the Lord who loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son for you? Can you faithfully testify when everything goes wrong? Your friends are asleep right now. I know that. America is going to sleep as a country. I know that. I'm not even convinced that it's bad. They're at least admitting now that they don't care. Better than being a member of a church and not going. But God's going to wake them up. They're going to hear the trumpets sound. The question is not if, but what. What will you do when you hear the trumpets blow? Will you turn away from the things that you're trusting in and turn to Christ? Will you testify that only Christ can be trusted? What will you do when you hear the trumpets blow? Please pray with me.